Welcome to Feeding the Flock and our expositions through the book of Revelation. We are currently in chapter 12 at verse 1. Hi there, I'm Glendale Tony. I'm glad you joined me today for this Bible study. Why don't we begin reading right away in verse 1 of chapter 12 in the book of Revelation, where John writes this. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. So we find ourselves in a new chapter and a new section in many regards. And that means that we are still talking about the tribulation period, what the Bible calls that. And it is what Daniel has prophesied, or was given to him actually by the angel, of the last 7-year period of an entire 490-year cycle that had been given to the nation of Israel. And that last 7-year period was called a week. And it's, in that case, it is a week of years. And that's how we are confident in the fact that even though the book of Revelation only gives a certain segment, the last half, as a measurement of time, yet from comparing with the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27, we know that this tribulation is a full week of years, and that means 7 years. But the Revelation book itself seems to concentrate a lot of its content upon the last half of that 7-year period, and that is what in some places is called time, times, and a half a time. And what that is, in a kind of a cryptic way, it refers to 1 year, 2 years, and a half a year. And you add all those together, and of course you get 3.5 years for that last half. And in doing that kind of a focus, we have been talking about the trumpet judgments. And we've been through all 7 trumpet judgments, but right before the 7th one was sounded, in chapter 11, in which the Ark of the Covenant is given air, you might say. It was opened up to be viewed by John, at least. And it is in heaven that he saw that when the 7th trumpet sounded. But after that, then in chapter 12 and 13, he introduces 7 main characters that become contributors to this last half of the tribulation period, this last 3.5 years of history on earth concerning the nation of Israel and the return of the Messiah, the Christ. And it is interesting that here, one of these 7 characters is this woman. Another one is the dragon that he gets to in verses 3 and 4. And the third is this child, verses 5 and 6. And that's about it for this particular episode in order to explain and in order to unfold the passages here. It says, the great sign appeared in heaven. Now, this is the first time that this word is used, even though in many regards that the commentators tend to try to make symbols out of everything in the book of Revelation, and they very rarely look at some of these things as literal items. And yet this is the first time in which we actually have the privilege, or is given we're given the authority, you might say, to take these things as symbols, or to take these things as significations. In fact, that would be the complete understanding behind the word sign. It is a demonstration. It is like a physical demonstration of something that's happening and is characterized by these symbols, you might say. And so in many regards, this gives us the privilege of doing that here, where in other places in the book of Revelation, we really don't have that kind of luxury. We really have to look at it as something John is describing as having seen these things. Now, in some regards, you can say the same thing here, that he is giving this sign, and this is a very real instructional tool that is there in order to describe something else that is going on. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. It says, and what is it that appears in heaven? A woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, who is this woman? Well, there are lots of guesses. There are lots of theories or explanations. Some believe that this woman is a representation of the Virgin Mary. Others believe that if this is a representation of the church or the bride of Christ. And others believe it's some other significant woman who's led the church or led the churches or led a movement of churches. This is a particular kind of woman that is described with certain features that you need to know where these features come from, because that is your clue to who this woman is. Because it says that she's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head were crown of 12 stars. And the tributary, if we want to trace this tributary back to its source, to its origin, there is this description that comes out in Joseph's dream, of all things, when he was in Egypt. And that is, actually, it was before he was in Egypt, when in chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 9 and 10, he gives his brothers this dream. Now, he gives them one dream about the sheaves and the sheaves, the 11 sheaves bowing down to the one sheaf, and he says that he's that one, and they didn't take that very well. But he goes on to a separate dream, and that is in verse 9 of chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, where he says this to his brothers. Now he had still another dream, and he related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And he related it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" Notice that this is very precise, that the idea of the sun represented Jacob, the moon represented Rachel, and the 12 stars represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And so So that is exactly what we find here. But we wouldn't find it, or we wouldn't know what it represented, unless we knew how to go back in Scripture and find the tributary from which it comes. And that is our main source, is the Bible itself. So that these symbols, if you want to call them symbols, these demonstrations, these physical demonstrations of the characters that are involved in the tribulation period is an actual, not a complete mystery. It is not so cryptic as to not be able to figure it out. You can figure it out if you know where to go, and that's the source, you see. So that this woman isn't the Virgin Mary necessarily, and isn't Joseph and Mary who went to Bethlehem, although it might be implied there, but that isn't the direct picture. That's not the demonstrated illustration here of this woman, and because it goes on, it says, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, this, of course, did occur with Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, and in some regards, Mary represented her whole nation, because this had been promised to the nation of Israel. And in some ways, it had been promised already to the world at large. And that can be sourced all the way back into Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13 through 15. If you want to go back there, you will find a lot of the clues of how to interpret and how to look at this passage and the various characters that we are unfolding here in Revelation chapter 12. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. This is immediately after Adam and Eve have followed the serpent's temptation, and there it is. There's the serpent there. He makes his first appearance there in the Garden of Eden. Well, after following his words and eating of that tree in which they were forbidden from eating, then God comes back into the scene, you might say. And in verse 13, it says, then the Lord God said to the woman. You see, he'd come back and he interrogated Adam and Eve because he knew something was wrong. After all, he was God. And they gave visible testimony that something was wrong. And because he couldn't find them, they were hiding. And then when he did find them, they began to give excuses. And so he says then, in verse 13, the Lord said to the woman, what is it? What is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And verse 15 is the key verse right here. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now we'll get back to this verse in Genesis 3:15 right after this musical interlude. So enjoy the music, and we'll be back in a moment. So we started in Revelation chapter 13 and found our way back to Genesis chapter 3. in order to get the source of the drama that is going on between these three main characters in chapter 12, that is, of Revelation. I think I misspoke there just a minute ago. But these three main characters that begin the chapter 12 have their source in this drama, in their interchange with each other, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And especially verse 15, where he's speaking to the serpent right after the fall of Adam and Eve. We call it a fall. They didn't fall down physically, but they did fall morally, spiritually, and they are now under this curse of the fall. And it says then that God is speaking to the serpent, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." That means there's going to be conflict between the serpent. And we, of course, know that who the serpent is. That is Satan, or the devil. And he took this form in the beginning, and he continues to be represented that way, even in the passage in Revelation chapter 12, which we read. But in the meantime, I just wanted to focus on this, the idea that there's this conflict. And the conflict didn't necessarily arise between the devil himself and Eve herself, but rather this is a general prophetic word that refers to woman in general. God is now predicting that he will send a redeemer. He is going to send someone through the channel of a woman into the human family to redeem the human family and set things right. And that's this conflict, this enmity. It isn't necessarily, we don't have any other record about the devil and Eve having it out or having some sort of battle or a wrestling match. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this strained relationship that the devil will continue to exercise with women in general, and with womanhood, who will be chosen by God to bring the Messiah into the human family. He says, between you and the woman, between your seed, he's talking about the devil and all of his followers, and her seed. Which is very interesting, because the Bible doesn't speak of a woman carrying the seed. That is, biologically speaking, in biblical terms, that is, it is the man who carries the seed. The woman carries the egg, and the egg is fertilized by the seed. But in this case, God refers to the woman and her seed as being the object of this conflict. And that means that's a hint. It's not a direct statement one way or the other, or definitive quite yet, but it becomes definitive throughout the rest of the Old Testament prophecy, and especially in the New Testament. But this refers to the fact that there will be a woman that will give birth to someone that a man did not father, that is, a human man did not father. This is going to be a miraculous birth, because this is going to be a birth without the aid of a man contributing to the conception. Well, that is only hinted at, and we only know that as a fulfillment later on in the Old Testament prophets, as well as the New Testament fulfillment. It says, and he, that is, this Redeemer seed, this seed of a woman who is going to come, he will bruise you on the head. That means he will ultimately find victory. He will find this ultimate rule, this ultimate authority over the things of the earth. And yet it says, you shall bruise him on the heel. And that is a part of the seed, capital S. That is a part of his career. He will be bruised by the enemy, but he will not be conquered by the enemy. He will do the conquering. That is the source, you see, of this child being born. But the representation here, back again to Revelation chapter 12, after seeing the source, now we see the outcome. And John sees the outcome. And in fact, the four Gospels record the outcome that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, and there Mary gave birth to the Messiah, to Yeshua. And he grew to adult age, and he and his message was rejected, and the devil intervened to try to make sure he got destroyed. And as it turns out, the irony is that even dying on the cross, which the devil probably thought he was accomplishing a victory, was actually the work of Christ redeeming those who needed to be redeemed. And that was his price that he paid as our substitute. But we're getting a little off track because we're getting ahead of ourselves. But here, this drama is being played out in this demonstration form, almost, you might call it almost a cartoon type of demonstration. And yet it's very real and it's very true. It says, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, this doesn't refer to the Virgin Mary or Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, but Mary, it does represent the entire nation of Israel, because God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with Judah, the tribe of David, before David ever came along. And in those covenants, God promised that this seed, capital S, and he promised that that would come, that Messiah, that rescuer, that redeemer would come through come through Abraham, come through Jacob, come through Judah, come through the family of David, and eventually into the human family. So in many regards, that's what this is talking about. This is talking about the nation of Israel giving birth to this Messiah. And of course, we know the Messiah and we know who he is. And then there is this second figure, this second character that's illuminated here. excuse me. It says, then another sign appeared in heaven. What is this sign? Well, we kind of already saw the source of where this sign comes from. And the source comes from Genesis. And it is carried forward, except now the devil is no longer just merely called a serpent. He's called a dragon. He's grown up and he's become way more sophisticated. And it says, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were seven diadems. That means that he is in somehow control of the Gentile nations. And that's what he's referring to. And we find those tributaries back in the book of Daniel. And we'll get into some of these other symbols a little bit later when we talk about the seven heads and the 10 horns and the 10 diadems. But the main crux of the matter is that just like Daniel prophesied in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Daniel 9, that the ending parts of God's work with the nation of Israel, using the Gentile nation to dominate them and to occupy them, that those main Gentile nations are now represented here, and that he will attempt to be in control of that final period of time, where he will control the Gentile nations, and at least 10 of those kingdoms are from the revived Roman Empire. And again, we find that in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 9. And we will discover the details of this a little bit later as we go on through the book of Revelation. But just know that it refers to him in more description in verse 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And this is based upon the tributary that says that the devil carried with him and angels who followed him, angels who followed in his rebellion against God, as God. And he wanted to be God. He wanted to be like the Most High. And that's his history. That's his career, sort of like summed up in this one descriptive sign of the red dragon and all of these things. And so it says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that she gave birth, he might destroy her child. That has always been the devil's intent up until the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He tried to prevent the sending of this Redeemer seed into the human family, into the tribe of Judah, into the family of David. And he tried to prevent it through lots of different means. That in many regards, you could sum up the entire Old Testament passages by this one idea, that this conflict existed in the unseen world, you might say, that the devil, Satan, the serpent of old, was trying to prevent the coming of the Messiah in the first place, and being born into the human family. And when he couldn't do that, then he tried to destroy him after he was born. And that can be a summary of Jesus's career on earth, that the devil tried direct temptation. And you can find that in Luke chapter 4. And that is that that was the devil trying to destroy this Redeemer seed that came by the route of a woman without the aid of a man. And he is coming to defeat Satan, and Satan knows it. And so he desires this. That is his motivation. And then, of course, verse 5 gives you this male child. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule over the nations. And again, that is a description of the Messiah. And we find tributaries of that. Back in Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, he is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And it says, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That is his ascension. What's interesting is, in this symbolic presentation here and for the purposes here, he skips right from his birth to his ascension without the details that the Gospels give us about his life on earth or his death on the cross even. This particular context is only concerned about the fact that the Redeemer was ascended. He was caught back up into heaven, back to God's throne. And the woman then fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. So again, we make this great movement through history, all the way from the ascension of the Redeemer to the rescue of the nation of Israel that gave birth to the Redeemer. And that rescue is going to take place in some undisclosed location. And she will be nourished there through the last half of the tribulation period. Those 3.5 years and can be summed up and can be counted exactly, according to prophetic calculations, 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years with 42 months, each month worth 30 days. And that's exactly what is calculated here as the time in which the nation of Israel will be rescued and preserved in this unknown location during the last half of the tribulation. And that's what God wants to tell John about, that this is coming and this is promised. And this is a completion of history that God has set into place all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Thank you, Father, for these words. Thank you for your faithfulness to fulfill your words to us. Thank you for giving us your word that we can study and read and understand by the power of your Spirit. We thank you for him who gave his life for us, that we could have his life in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you enjoyed our presentation today. This is Glendale Tony. Join us again for the next episode of Feeding the Flock.